careful as to how we hear, what we hear, and what we do with what we know. Lord, we pray for the baptism of your Holy Spirit's power to make us good students and to be current about the day and age in which we live in, and to recognize, Lord, the threat that is against, Lord, the gospel, your holy Bible, your people, and Father, just your plan and your will. Lord, open our eyes to understand that the Word of God makes it very clear. You are, as Sean just led us in worship, you are our God. But the Bible also warns that there are man-made gods. There are false gods. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless this evening and these evenings together on Sunday nights in a very precious way. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Listen, I bet you in a moment as you turn to greet somebody, you're going to meet somebody completely new and different, because I don't think you got your normal Sunday morning seating assignments, did you? So take some extra time and meet someone tonight. Okay, do you guys, first of all, is anyone of the body, first, let me say this, if you're here, that's because you go to Calvary, and if you don't go to Calvary, then I don't know what you're doing here. You shouldn't be here tonight. This is a church meeting, a church family meeting, and I made this announcement last week. Did you get a handout at the door by any chance? Can I have that? Can I have that? Jeff, Todd, Jeff, you guys are great, thanks. I need you to take this out, because here's the reason why. Those of you who were here, how many of you were here last week? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Put your hand down. How many of you were not here last week? Raise your hand. Okay. This meeting is truly a family meeting of those who are here at Calvary. And it is not a church service per se. It's a church meeting. This is not a normal service whatsoever. I said it last week, I'll say it again. This is us gathering together, as it were, at my house, at the table, coffee, and a couple of fish tacos. And we're just talking tonight. And so this is completely different. But last week, we made this announcement that based upon our legal counsel at this time, our attorneys, that we would have this meeting conducted as such, the things that I'm saying, I've been advised to say as such, and that there'd be no recording, that there'd be no telephone, PDA, computer use, that there would be no recording, no video of any kind. We can't do that. If we do that, we have to shut the service down, and it wouldn't work. But like always, there's somebody who doesn't listen to that. They could care less, and so they record. And we had that happen last week. And so here's the thing. Some of you saw the guy doing it, and nobody said anything about it. I can't see from here. But you looked at him, and you saw him doing his thing. And so when we was approached, he took off. So that's not very good. And I don't know if there's a correlation, but we had some interesting phone calls this week encouraging us to not do this on Sunday nights. So, again, if you see somebody with their phone open, oh, it's just a phone. Listen, they can either be recording on their phone, or they can have their phone open and having somebody listen on the other end. And then you wake up tomorrow morning and it's in the newspaper, which the newspaper has no right to be here. This is a church family meeting, and it's very important. So, listen, on this piece of paper, welcome to our Calvary Chapel Church Family Gathering. It is my hope and duty to bring you this series of meetings to better equip you in understanding Islam, its beliefs, and its political and cultural agenda for both the West and specifically for America. Due to the content of our meetings and because it is a church family gathering that has been exclusively prepared for you, the member, we have been directed by our legal counsel regarding the following. There is to be no audio or visual recording permitted of any kind. Should you see anyone recording, please notify an usher or a pastor immediately. There is to be no computers, cell phones, or PDA devices in use during the meetings. Should you see anyone using them, please notify an usher or pastor immediately. And only those members of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills are to be present. These meetings are to be presented in the context of a Calvary Chapel Chino Hills Ministry Church Assembly. In light of these statements, should someone decide to reject any of these requirements, such persons may be subject to liabilities that are outside the jurisdiction of Calvary Chapel. That means we wouldn't come after you. Our attorneys would come after you, and they're not Christians. They're just very good attorneys. So don't do this. Don't do this. Now listen, they're going to review the stuff, and then they're going to let us know, you know what, you can put this to public use. That's fine. And these meetings have been designed to instruct, inform, educate, equip you better, or being better, able to identify anti-Christian teaching and any aberrant doctrines contrary to the Holy Bible. So that's very important. And so tonight, we are going to, I know last time we almost ran out of time. Tonight we need to be even more efficient. Please hear this. Please hear this. For example, someone said last week, or this week, after the meeting, someone had said, I don't understand the point of Sunday night. Here's the point. This is a family gathering. This is not a Bible study. The point is that what we're talking about tonight are things that are absolutely vital to your spiritual existence. The United States of America, you'll hear more about this in the weeks ahead, even for that matter, for the rest of your life, I think. This is very critical stuff. There's not going to be points like in the title of the message is. This is not a warm, feel-good, fuzzy thing. We're going to be listening, as you saw last week, experts in their field. And we are going to be playing off of what they have to say regarding tonight's theme, and that is Islam in world governments. Why is that important? Unfortunately, the experts around the world are saying people are kind of getting the issue, especially England now is waking up a little too late for England, but at least now, you know, they're waking up. We are incredibly encouraged again by the hard stand that the Prime Minister of Australia is taking. Wow. We need to pray for that guy. We need to pray for him. John, I think his name's John Howard. John Howard said that they are a parliamentary type of government. They do not believe in Sharia law. They will not have Sharia law. And if you're a Muslim and you don't want to be under the auspices of the parliament and the electoral government of Australia, then you can, quote, get out of the country with your Sharia law. That is awesome. And that's exactly what has to happen. And if we don't, America seems to be the last kid on the block waking up to that truth, you guys. And you will either respond in prayer and respond to your political leaders. Somebody remind me of, please, somebody remind me in a moment of Barbara Boxer in a second, please. You need to pray and get involved. And if any of you are Christians, I mean, you, if any of you are Christians who are interested in government or getting involved in the political process, I want you to know that you have my 100% backing and support. We need to have more and more Christians involved in the political process. We have left it open and all the goofballs have got involved, and that's why the U.S. is in the condition that it is in. We need to have good, godly people like the era of our founding fathers to get involved in government. And I encourage you to read everything you can about George Washington and Lincoln and all just the tremendous lovers of God's Bible and how they made a difference and impacted the world, frankly. But as we get into some things tonight, you need to understand something. This is not a politically correct meeting, but it is a theologically correct meeting. And you will be forced, apparently, from some that I heard from last week, you will be forced to either deal with your emotions based upon the Bible, or you're going to let your emotions run away with yourself. And I highly recommend that you bring your emotions and your thoughts under the control of the Scriptures. That's the only stability we have in this life, is the control and the leading of the Scriptures in our lives. And so we want to just restate again, we'll probably do it every week because it's so vitally important. Just listen carefully, if you would, to this. Paul warned to the church at Galatia, I have marveled that you have turned away so soon from him who has called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, some other message. which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have heard us preach to you, let him be damned or let him be accursed. The word is Maranatha, anathema. Let him be taken to the deepest and the darkest places of hell if he brings any other false gospel or doctrine. That's serious stuff. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, remember he said even an angel, then what you have received, let him be accursed. Strong statements, strong words. Tonight, as we look to our study, our time together, I should say, and by the way, if you come with us through the weeks together, I think the last week is March 18th. We'll be looking at some serious but informative things. Each week will probably escalate in some intensity. As I said, tonight is government. Next week will be Islam and our community. March 4th and March 11th will be two parts to the same theme, Islam in our public school system. You will be absolutely shocked at its presence. And then the final week will be Islam and what's next. And we'll be looking at that. So, listen, with that, we are going to do it in a sense reversed from last week. We are going to, rather than make mention and then put up the slides or the video, I should say, we're going to put the video up first and then we'll comment on that. So what we're going to start tonight in our theme this evening of Islam in world governments, we need to understand something that, listen, church, our decisions are based upon the scriptures and our understanding of history and rather than emotion. And I want to show you the majority leader of the 110th Congress. I want you to listen what he bases his acceptance of Islam upon. And I want you to realize that what he thinks and how he thinks, the reason why it's the first slide is because this is how America thinks. And I want you to know, I want to make this loud and clear. Can you guys hear me in the back? Okay? Listen, I love Mormons. I don't love Mormon doctrine. It's wrong. I love Jehovah's Witnesses, but I don't love Jehovah's Witness doctrine. I love Arabs. In fact, when I go to Israel, when we tuck you guys in bed, Lisa and I steal over to a beautiful Arab Muslim man, Yusuf. I love him dearly. His wife hosts us a tremendous meal. We love his kids. They're precious people. We've been in their home and got Calvary Chapel on their computer. And I love him. When we go to Israel, we take him gifts. He's a Muslim. He's an Arab. And I tell you what, I love the man. And I want you to know something. I love Arabs and I love Muslims. I despise the devilish doctrine of Islam. It's absolutely the most successful cult that Satan has spun off yet. And remember, it has not been around for very long. Islam, according to the biblical record in Genesis, starting in Genesis to Revelation, Islam came much later. You have to remember that. That's why I read to you Galatians chapter 1. Beware of things that come later. Always beware of things that come later. Satan is a master at impostorship. So let's look at the majority leader of the new 110th Congress, and then we'll make comments about what he has.
Madam President.
Senator from Nevada.
I've been on the floor before speaking about Islam and what a great religion it is. I've said before and I repeat that my wife's primary physicians are two members of the Islamic faith, her internist and the person that has performed surgery on her. I know them well. Been in their homes. Socialized with them, talked about very serious things with them. We've helped each other with family problems. I've been to the new mosque with them in Las Vegas. They're wonderful people with great families. And I've come to realize that Islam is a good religion. It's a good way of life. People have a good health code, as their religion dictates, and they have great spiritual values, as their religion dictates. And it's too bad that there are some people, misdirected people around the world, trying to take away from this very fine religion. I believe that they cannot give this religion a bad name. I think that the power of this religion and the power of the people in this religion will overcome these evil people who are using this fine religion to do bad things to innocent people.
The context of what Harry Reid was saying, we understand.
Islam is a religion.
Can you pause that?
And a political system.
He is responding to, quote, the radical Muslims and what they're doing in hijacking Islam itself. I understand what he's saying. But you need to understand something. Did you hear what his basis was upon? That his wife has two doctors that are of Islamic faith. That's very nice. That's great. And they're probably great doctors. I'm not saying that they're not great doctors. But that's not how you make theological decisions based upon such things. He's doing exactly what we need to be careful about, all of us in this room, that we don't have our emotions dictate what our theology should be. Now, Harry Reid doesn't know what you know. And he's responding perhaps the best that he knows how to respond. But church, it's time for us to wake up to understand something. When he talks about how sweet they may very well be sweet, but they fall into a very, according to Islam, a very dangerous place, these Muslim friends of his. Number one, they are forbidden to be his friends in Islam. But Harry Reid views them as their friends. Harry Reid says that they're wonderful and it's all great, it's a great religion. I thank God, and we are going to make the opportunity available for you to get a hold of Barbara Boxer and thank her for what she did in the last few weeks. Barbara Boxer removed, have you heard of CARE? This is the most influential Muslim organization in America. And they were scheduled to receive an award in California this month. And Barbara Boxer said, you are a terrorist organization and we've traced your monies to Hamas and Hezbollah and you're assisting in our own country the exportation of money to Hezbollah in the Middle East, and you are not going to receive an award from us whatsoever, and she removed it from this achievement list. We need to thank her for that, and that's a great, great thing. She took a stand. She sees the threat, and listen, she's not going to be left alone on this. People are going to attack her. We need to encourage her. But don't let emotions like what Harry Reid just displayed be your foundation. We need to understand and know that what we're talking about is a geopolitical entity called Islam. We covered this last week a little bit. It is not just a religion. Remember, religion is a column under the umbrella of what Islam is. Islam is a geopolitical agenda, and it has to, according to the Quran, establish world rule, Sharia law. It has to happen. And they are bound to do that. Now, these wonderful people that he's talking about, many of us know such wonderful people. And they're in a very difficult spot. We would call them westernized or liberal Muslims. However, wherever they are in a nation, wherever they are in a state, it's the small group of radicals that incite the people by the disenfranchised, those who do not believe they have a voice, those that are below maybe the poverty line and hurting, they have a voice through Islam. And California is going to be experiencing this in the near future, at some point in time. The conversion rate is appealing to young people specifically because they feel that they have a voice, they have a power if they convert to Islam because people are afraid. It's the few that really drive the train. But if you and I have friends here in this country that are moderate called Muslims, we would say, then surely they're not going to get involved, right? They're not going to get involved. Listen, we know for a fact that they get pressured by the radicals to either step up to the plate and get involved, or the radicals will take them out. There's nothing worse to a Muslim that wants to establish Sharia law. There's only one thing worse than a Jew and a Christian, and that is a carnal Muslim. They'll take the carnal Muslim out as a turncoat, as a traitor, and then they'll go after the Christian and the Muslim. You say, well, that could never happen in America. I bet England thought that once too. And so many other countries. I think our next slide is what you had going there. Let's just jump back into Robert's.
Religion and a political system that dictates that one must carry out warfare against unbelievers until they either convert or submit. And this is the justification that the terrorists around the world are using for what they're doing. And that justification is based on core elements of Islamic tradition. That being the case, it's very difficult for moderate Muslims, peaceful Muslims, to stand up within the Islamic community and to say, this is not part of Islam. They only do so out of conscious deception, intending to mislead Westerners in accord with the Islamic doctrine of taqiyya or religious deception, or they do so on the basis of simply being unaware of what Islam actually teaches.
What we're seeing in America in its politics today is what's what you'd say an acquiescence to the Islamic presence. You cannot go onto a campus and teach Christianity unless you're invited into the Christian club, but you cannot get Christianity taught in the classrooms as once was in American history. But you can with Islam, as we mentioned last time, because it is a social exploration. It is an issue that our kids will be learning about, and we'll study this in the next few weeks. Why is that the case? Because there is a backpedaling done by the current politic in America, maybe by fear, we don't know exactly what. But unless there is a reversal in this, then there's some serious days in American government ahead. Now, 2 weeks ago, the mayor of Macon, Georgia, converted to Islam. Changed his name and converted to Islam. That's not illegal, but he did. And then the senator that we talked about a week or so ago, who swore on the Quran, remember that? We kind of made light of it because the Quran, in regards to the cause of Allah, a Muslim is allowed to lie to advance the cause of Allah if he needs to. And here you have a politician putting his hand on the Quran, and it says that you can lie if you need to advance the cause of Islam. That's funny, but it's not the point. The press was around the world heralding this guy as the first Muslim in America to be a senator. Everybody carried the news. Fox News kind of slowed down a little bit. They did it too. They slowed down a little bit and did some historical homework. Did you know he was not the first Muslim to become a senator in the United States of America? Did you know that? There was a man who became a senator in the United States much earlier than that, under the leadership of, during Thomas Jefferson's era. Francis Scott Keyes, by the way, was present. And this man who, through slave trafficking from Africa to Europe to America, this kid grew up with African slaves in his house. Islam infiltrated the home. The guy was claimed to be a Muslim. European man. Francis Scott Keyes, you ever heard of him? Wrote the Star Spangled Banner? Francis Scott Keyes shared the Lord with him, and the guy became a Christian, renounced Islam, became a Christian. Francis Scott Keyes, and I'm sorry, I can't remember the guy's name. I'll find his name. I'll get his name for you. He was the first senator in the United States to actually be a Muslim, but he converted to Christianity, and nobody wants to talk about that. It's not good press play. So this guy, Keith Eliason or Ellison, is being heralded as the first Muslim to come into office in the United States. And he swore, remember he swore in the Quran? And he said, Thomas Jefferson, it was his Quran, Thomas Jefferson's Quran, that he was a very enlightened forefather and he was very open-minded and he was open to all kinds of great ideas. And so the Quran was one of those great ideas. Did you know, church, listen, did you know that's absolutely, absolutely a lie? The guy began this first day with a big lie. Thomas Jefferson was not interested in Islam for what this guy thought. And it's absolutely public record. You can read all about it. This guy put his hand on Thomas Jefferson's Quran because Thomas Jefferson got a hold of the Quran because he read it from cover to cover, and Thomas Jefferson said, and I roughly quote, before we attack the Barbary pirates in the defense of the United States market and merchant ships through the Mediterranean, we have to find out what is the idiocy of these men's belief. And he read the Quran to find out what his enemy was all about. Thomas Jefferson, by the way, formed got the Navy together and went over to the Mediterranean and fought against the Corsairs on the Barbary coast of North Africa. You've heard of the Pirates of the Caribbean? Before they were ever the Pirates of the Caribbean, they were the Pirates of the Mediterranean, called the Barbaries or the Barbars, the Barbarians of the coast. On the Barbary coast were the Pirates of the Mediterranean, and they wreaked havoc. You guys, the United States government paid extortion money to them because we didn't have a navy. And the Congress got together and said, we got to stop this. We're going to go broke. And we assembled a navy. Did you know that the first navy in the United States of America was a navy created to stop Islamic terrorists in the Mediterranean? Go research that and find it. It's the longest running unofficial war that the United States has been involved in. Look up the Corsairs. Remember the Marine? I don't remember. I should know. My dad, I was in the Marines for 19 years, as long as I lived under my dad's roof. How's the song go? What's the Marine anthem? What about Montezuma? How's it go? From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. You want to know why that's in the Marines' battle song? It was our first international battle. It was our first international war off our soil. United States Marines were dispatched to take care of what had been run aground by the pirates, the USS Philadelphia, and a deployment was made. Our troops got to that ship that was run aground, and we destroyed it and burned it up because we didn't want them to have it. They were going to refit it for piracy. The Marines were the first ones to deal and to liberate, by the way, slaves that had been taken captive. Our people, they were not slaves, they were U.S. citizens. They were taken captive and made slaves all upon the coast of North Africa. This gentleman swears on the Quran, but we have a big problem about that as we consider Islam and world government. Islam does not honor any world government. It cannot. It is forbidden in Islam. It can't do it. Islam does not believe in democracy. It does not believe in any parliamentary type of government. Islam believes in theocratic rule. Allah is that theocratic rule. Every Muslim, including the Muslims in Chino Hills, believe that if they're Muslims. They may not tell you that, but that's what they're taught in the mosque. It's a very serious thing. I said something last week that got people all on edge, so I'm going to say it again. I want you to think. Maybe you honestly don't know, but when you swear an oath to the United States Constitution to defend it, you're supposed to believe that. That's what makes us Americans. You understand that? I don't care what color you are. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what country you're from. What's cool about America is that doesn't matter. This is a massive experiment of the world coming together. Forget all that stuff. But you know what? We're supposed to come together as Americans. And Islam, according to world governments, or in light of world governments, cannot stay under a nation's rule. It has to change the government that it's in. If this guy is a Muslim, he will say what he wants to say, but he's got to advance the cause of Allah. It has to be that way. It's happening in Europe, happening in Austria right now. Austria, not Australia. Austria. 31% of the population of Austria is Islamic. And they're going to be changing the government. We need to know these things. We need to vote wisely. We need to get involved. And we need to defend those who are aware of what's going on. This will either be America or it will become an Islamic dimitude, an extension of Saudi Arabia. Because that's exactly the agenda. Next slide, or next clip.
You said the president reiterated the message of tolerance and the importance that this is not a campaign against Islam or Arab nations generally. Has it been communicated to the administration from those nations, from that part of the world that you've been talking to recently, that is a highly critical thing for the president to do, not just once, but over and over and over again. So why?
We are a country that judges people not by their religious beliefs or by their color, but by the fact that we're all Americans. So that was the first part of the message. The second part of the message is that we have a lot of friends around the world who are Muslim. We have countries that are long friends of the United States who are of the Islamic faith, and the president wanted to be very clear that this is not a war of, quote, civilizations, that this is not a war against Islam. This is a war against people who in many ways pervert what Islam stands for. Islam stands for peace and stands for nonviolence, and he wanted to make that very, very clear. Yeah, sure.
I think we have the next clip. This next clip should be Tony Blair, if we have the right, if we're on the right copy here. It's interesting. The reason why you're going to see this next clip, I really feel for Tony Blair. The guy's he's between a hard place and a rock in England, and he's going to be leaving soon, and in some ways it's too bad. We don't know what's going to go on in England, but the reason why you're going to see this is because this is what's happening in U.S. government. The money that comes into the United States from Saudi Arabia, we'll hear more about that in the next few weeks, the money that's coming in to fund things and to underwrite companies, it's massive, you guys. It's huge. The buying up, for example, the Saudi Arabian government and Saudi Arabian people who are buying up the breadbasket of America, America's farms, why are they doing that? First of all, why are we selling it? But what made America great? They know our history. Hey, let's invest in food. You can't have a country without food. They're getting very involved. They understand. Hey, you know what? Good for them. And if we're dumb enough to sell it, then shame on us, you know? But it's happening. But what we see is a government system right now. Our nation is afraid to speak out against an agenda. I got to believe our government's not totally stupid. They've got to understand. We have historians that can tell us, you guys, this is what history says about the advancement or the expansion of Islam. You guys, when the terrorist attacks came against our interest around the world and then to our own soil, America began to sit up and wake up and begin to look at a little bit of history to find out, as Darwish and as Gabriel announced when they saw it on the TVs, and as Walid Shabbat said, now jihad is here. It's funny, all the former Muslims understood that, but the run-of-the-mill American doesn't get it. Jihad's here. But there is a backpedaling in government. Oh, we're afraid, don't say anything. There's an amazing movement in America that now things are coming out, and Joseph Farrar is a great source for this at WorldNet Daily. Matt Drudge is another well-respected resource for what I'm about to say on this. They're finding out now that there's a tremendous influence in our government thinking and in our social structure about this hate crime stuff. Doesn't that sound... We all want to stop hate crime. I don't quite understand what hate crime is exactly. I mean, I kind of just bought the bill of goods, but what does it mean? If somebody says, we need to stop hate crime, yes, just what is it that we're stopping? What does that mean? Can you define it for me, what hate crime is? Because you know what? The last bill, S1, thank God, that didn't go through. It was a thought police. If someone thinks that you're threatening them and they feel threatened and scared, you can be actually questioned about what did you say to them and what caused them to feel so uncomfortable if that bill would have passed. Thank God, Amendment 20 removed it from the S1 a couple weeks ago. You guys all know about that. But this is amazing. Watch this. As America falls back on its heels on politically that we can't upset anybody, we have valued political correctness over reality. If the hate crime bill has woven into it, you can't evangelize anyone, then that's a satanic bill. If that hate crime bill says you cannot tell a Muslim that he needs Jesus, then that's a satanic bill. You see, politicians are not stupid, and Satan's brilliant. Weave something that keeps someone from getting beat up. Oh, okay, I'm for that. I want to protect people. But weave it in among things that the world's going to swallow. That's a dangerous thing. Now, watch. The reason why you're going to see this, watch. I hope it's the right clip. Watch Tony Blair's body language as this reporter from Al Jazeera is interviewing him, and then watch Tony Blair, just like a little mouse, answer the guy, and then say goodbye to the guy and wish him a wonderful day in Arabic. And it shocks the guy. What'd you say? The guy says, "What'd you say? What did you say in Arabic?" And Tony Blair responds in Arabic. Watch his body language and watch how there's just a sense of cowering and weakness. I hope this is the right slide.
Okay, and then we say goodbye and shake hands. Okay?
Are you ready, John?
Okay, I'm running.
I'm running too.
So in other words, you want to change. In other words, who gives you the right to change or topple a government in another country?
Shouldn't be us that puts together the new government. It should be the people of Afghanistan, inside Afghanistan, and those that have had to flee from Afghanistan. And I think that's the right way to do it. Now, can I say I've enjoyed very much doing this interview with you, and I think that whatever differences there are between us, it's important we carry on with this dialogue. Maybe one of the problems that arises out of all this is there's been insufficient dialogue between the Arab world and the West, between Islam and between people of other faiths. And I hope that we can establish a proper dialogue, and maybe that would be some good that could emerge out of the terrible events of the 11th of September.
Some personal question, Mr. Blair, at the end. I know you have so many meetings and people are waiting outside. I've read, I think, in the Times that you read about Islam. What do you know about Islam?
Well, I do not in any shape or form pretend to be an expert, but I do read the
message. What do you read? What interests you?
I read the message of the Quran insofar as it can be translated, and I read about Islam, and I enjoy doing that. And I think there's, you know, I've learned things about the Quran that I never knew before, and I think a lot of Christians would be interested. That's one of the reasons I say to you, it would be good if we, out of this, we had some more dialogue and some more faith. And the reason I have to leave you now is because I'm going to meet some religious leaders, both Muslim and Christian and Jewish, upstairs, and in order to discuss with them how we can bring the faith closer together. So, shukran lal jazeera.
Shukran, Mr. Blair. What did you say in Arabic?
Shukran lal jazeera.
Shukran jazeera. Thank you very much.
Oh, isn't that great? Listen, poor Tony Blair. If you know Islam, even a little bit, Islam doesn't care about getting along with Christians and Jews and people of other faith. They don't care. There cannot be Sharia in the world with the Jew and the Christian residing side by side the Muslim. Can't happen. I know, I'm hoping that Tony Blair is just being very political. I hope he has a different agenda. I don't know. But that guy was not being, the reporter was not on his heels. Tony Blair was very, very accommodating in his own house, in his own place. That was just quintessential of what politicians are doing around the world today. Some of them, most of them. Okay, we'll step up the pace. Next slide, if you'll just go to the next clip.
Islam understands its earthly mission to be to extend the law of Allah over the world by force. Now, the idea in Islam is that Muslims must wage war to establish the hegemony of Islamic law. Not everybody will be forced to become Muslim, but the non-Muslims will be relegated to second-class status. They will not be able to live in the society as equals to the Muslims. And it is the responsibility of Muslims around the world to fight to institute that kind of society.
While we were in the mosque, the Prophet came out and said, "Let us go to the Jews." We went out till we reached Bayt al-Madras. He said to them, "If you embrace Islam, you will be safe. You should know that the earth belongs to Allah and His Apostle, and I want to expel you from this land. So if anyone amongst you owns some property, he is permitted to sell it. Otherwise, you should know that the earth belongs to Allah and His Apostle."
The Muslims see the extension of jihad as a war liberating the infidels from their infidelity and a privilege for them to enter in the religion of Islam and to abandon their their own belief. So jihad is seen as a favor which is given to the infidel population in order to change their ways and convert to the true religion, Islam.
Is there a map on there, you guys? Is that the end of that clip? Or no? I thought there was a map on that one. Expansionism regarding Sharia law. It's interesting. You say, well, what is this expansionism? They're very committed to expansionism in the sense of teaching the younger generation that this is the advancement of Islam. It's inevitable. Get used to it. It's being taught, by the way, in our current school system here. It's coming, and so get used to it. And there's play role, and we'll get into all that. Role plan, I should say. We'll get into all that stuff in a few weeks. But expansionism, it has to grow. It has to expand. And what's interesting is that you have not heard something that I've not heard this. If it's ever becomes famous, you heard it here first, maybe. But everyone runs around talking about, well, you know now that we have to maintain and enforce the separation of church and state. I have no idea where they got that from, but I mean, I do know where they got it from. But it's in no federal document. It's not a legal thing anywhere, separation of church and state. Everybody likes to quote it. Has anyone even mentioned at all with what's going on about the separation of mosque and state? Where's the separation of mosque and state? There is no separation between mosque and state in America. Look who's praying now in the Senate over the Senate gatherings. Islamic imams are praying to Allah. Things are being done with incredible favor towards Islam. To the point, look, this is America. I understand this should be free to everybody. So why isn't it free? How come the Jew can't have this kind of a thing? Or how come the Christian can't have, for that matter, how come the Buddhists and the Hindus can't have it? Expansionism. Oh, we're just being nice, Pastor Jack, and you should be nice too. You don't understand their agenda. And even our dear friends who live in this country who are Muslims, they may not understand. They may not understand the agenda. They may not understand the type of true origin of Islam and what the rule is. Let's get ready for the next slide, and we'll talk a little bit about that.
If you're not a Muslim, you're under the house of war. Yet in the West, the apologists, Islamic apologists, would say, no, that's not accurate. It is the house of peace and the house of Islam. And in fact, that's not accurate. If you look at the hadith and if you look at what comes from the highest jurisprudence in the Middle East, that's what is being taught.
من الآن أعده للشهادة إما شهادتي أنا أو هو فأقول له أن الله عز وجل قد جعل هنالك جنة واسعة فيها ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر هو بيسألني يعني إذا أنا عملت عملية وفجرت نفسي هل إلي يعني ربنا عز وجل بيعطيني اللي بدي إياه بيعطيني سيارات بيعطيني بارودة أطخ فيها بيعطيني ألعاب قلت له كل ما تطلب
وهل هذا حصل؟
شيء تطلبه هذا فعلا حصل
وهل حصل بينك وبين ابنك يعني؟
هذا فعلا حصل
نعرف حقيقة لو نمسك الميكروفون مع بعض ودنا نعرف ما هي الإجابة الصحيحة لهذا الطفل عندما يسأل أين أبي أو أين أمي وقد قام كلاهما أو أحدهما في عملية استشهادية
والله الإجابة باختصار لما استشهد سعيد ما حكينا إن هذا شهيد ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون وسكتنا الأولاد ولما أجد التلفزيون أظن أبو ظبي أو غيره قلنا لهم إحنا مستعدين نقدم أولادنا الأربعة فطلع حار الصغير قال وأنا ليش لا
وأنا أتمنى أن أكون شهيدا في سبيل الله وأن أقتل عددا من اليهود والكفار الذين أشركوا بالله ورسوله واتبعوا دينا غير لم يشرعه الله ولم يذكر في القرآن الكريم.
نعم.
وأنا عمري 12 سنة.
ما شاء الله.
وأحفظ القرآن الكريم.
ما شاء الله. الله يحفظك ويجعلك مجاهد إن شاء الله في سبيل الله.
Wow, huh? See, well, that's aberrant. That's weird. That's not. Oh no, no, it's very common. And so, these kids are going to grow up someday. And you see, well, but Jack, that's way far away. I mean, look at the way the guy was dressed. That's way, way far away. Then why is England right now trying to get cameras and recorders installed in every mosque because of these things that have been recorded? In fact, you can go online and listen to it. It's not BBC, but it's Channel 4 in London. The name of the program is called Dispatches. And there you can watch the video of a 9-month investigation done by a investigative reporter with a hidden camera in various mosques in London. And these exact same things were heard, and more about subversiveness against England and to overthrow the country. Next clip.
There have been, in fact, two big waves of jihad. The Arab waves, which started in the 7th century. And in the course of one century only, has Islamized huge territory, mainly Christian territory, from Portugal till Armenia. But also Islamized Persia, which was not Christian, mainly Zoroastrian, except for Iraq, which was mainly Christian in the north and Jewish and Christian in the south. The second wave of Islamization started in the 11th century with the Turkish tribes. So all these regions of Eastern Europe, Greece, Anatolia, which is now Turkey, but was the seat of the Christian Byzantine Empire, and Serbia, Bulgaria, Romania, were integrated into the Dar al-Islam, which is the land of Islam. So all the countries around the Mediterranean, which once have been Christian,
now
became the Islamic Empire. This Turkish wave lasted from the 11th century till the 17th century, where the Turkish army were stopped at the gate of Vienna in 1683.
They were stopped at the gates of Vienna. You guys remember the date of that Vienna? September 11th. 1683. That's why Osama bin Laden had to get that day back in history. That's why they had to attack on September 11th, because September 11th was a bad day to Muslims around the world. That's when they got whipped in Europe at the gates of Vienna. Osama bin Laden knew exactly what he was doing. But you see how the expansion, and by the way, once, according to Islamic teaching, once a land is taken in the name of Allah, and then if they get sent back or pushed back out, be it by war, what usually it is by war, they believe that once it was taken, it is their land and they have to take it back. That's why the advancement in Europe is as it is with Islam. They believe they're taking back their land that was once their land. And it was, in a sense, through conquering and advancement, expansionism. And expansionism, evidence shows, is laying the groundwork in America. It's very, very important. Next clip.
The
The Crusades are not understood in Muslim world today very differently to the way they are understood in the Western academia and in the discourse of the Western elite class. Both talk of the Crusades as an aggressive war of conquest by Christian Europe against peaceful, innocent Muslims. One may ask, however, what were those Muslims doing in the Holy Land in the first place?
That's a good question.
Well, what happened is that Muhammad and his successors waged a series of wars of conquest, and in one such onslaught, in the fourth decade of the 7th century, the Holy Land, Palestine, Israel, was conquered by Muslims. And so when Seljuk Turks started interfering with the ability of Christian pilgrims to go to the Holy Land, to go to Jerusalem, and when their physical safety was no longer guaranteed, the Western Christians acted not only as reconquerors of a land that had been once theirs, they also acted as, quite rightly one might say, protectors of their holy places. Now, a defensive war in the case of the Muslims is even a war of conquest, because they're obligated to spread Islam. But a land which had once been Muslim, in particular, must be reconquered, and the jihad is the rightful name of that war of reconquest. So they could never accept the Crusader states in Antiochia and Jerusalem, because they were Dar ul-Harb, reinstated into Darul Islam. And this is a contemporary aspect of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, of which many Westerners are not fully aware. Exactly the same psychology that prompted Saladin and others to fight the Crusaders is now motivating Hamas. In both cases, it is not only a matter of the nationalistic desire of Arabs to expel European or Jewish settlers. It is also the Quranic obligation of all good Muslims to make sure that the land once ruled by Muslims will be reverted to their rule.
Hmm. Powerful stuff. What, as you see the map and as you see the advancement of all that, and you see the target, have you noticed the target's always Jerusalem? It's always Israel. That should maybe, if you're a skeptic tonight, that should maybe open your eyes a little bit, cause you to think. We have been hearing in our lifetime, if Israel would just give up land for peace, it'd all go away. You know that's absolutely a lie. Because Sharia is to be in all the world, with or without an Israel. But in Islam, it can't happen. It cannot happen until Israel is non-existent. And in fact, in Islam, a good, faithful Muslim cannot even acknowledge the existence of Israel as a country. They refuse to look at that. Why? Why are they so adamant about that? Because Allah is getting whipped every time you open a map and there's the land of Israel. Isn't it amazing? Think for a moment. Is Israel some massive, like Russia, spanning 11 time zones? It's smaller than the state of New Jersey. And here's this little country, by the way, which embraces democracy, surrounded by a real rough neighborhood who wants their absolute annihilation. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue. And by the way, even if Israel ceased to exist, but thank God it won't, the Bible says once Israel's back into the land in the last days, they shall never again be uprooted. Wow. Well, yeah, praise God for that. God's word is true, by the way, and God's word's true. It's never wrong. Always side on the Bible side, and you'll be on the winning side. But even if Israel was completely destroyed, do you think everybody would pack up? Do you think they'd say sorry for September 11th and all head back home? Do you think everything would be quiet in Timor and in other countries, and they'd all just go back? No, no way. Oh, by the way, just to make things worse, you know, do you remember in July I had told you guys that we, a few of us while we were in Israel, had been shown and told of Israel's massive natural gas reserve under the Mediterranean? And we had told you last July that our good friends in Israel had told us that we've got oil, and it's big. Now it's in the news this week. Israel's got oil, and people are hearing about it. Man, that's gonna drive things nuts, because everybody in the neighborhood is going to say, wait a minute, you're sucking oil out from underneath us. That's just going to really drive things even more crazy as it is. But anyway, let's just keep going. We got to pick up the pace, and I apologize. It's a little after 7. We need to keep going.
From the British historian Hilaire Belloc's The Great Heresies, 1938. It has always seemed to me possible, and even probable, that there would be a resurrection of Islam, and that our sons or our grandsons would see the renewal of that tremendous struggle between the Christian culture and what has been for more than 1,000 years its greatest opponent. The suggestion that Islam may re-arise sounds fantastic, but this is only because men are always powerfully affected by the immediate past. One might say that they are blinded by it. But not so very long ago, less than 100 years before the Declaration of Independence, Vienna was almost taken and only saved by the Christian army under the command of the King of Poland, on a date that ought to be among the most famous in history, September 11th, 1683.
Isn't that amazing? Think about it. I think that's...
On September 11th, 1683, the siege of Vienna was broken. That was the high point of Islamic jihad expansion into Europe. After that, Islam went into decline, and the Islamic world was colonized and in a drastically weakened state. It seems very likely, almost certain as far as I'm concerned, that Osama bin Laden chose September 11th in 2001 to signal that the decline of the Islamic world was over and that the jihadists were back and were going to pick up where they left off in Vienna in 1683.
I don't know how this sits with you. He was talking about history, and it was the Christian forces that began to push back the invasion of Islam. Did you know, I'm a pessimist at heart, which I think when I worked at Baxter was a good thing then, because I didn't believe anything. That's why I worked in a laboratory. We'd make stuff and break it to see if it was even worth pursuing. It's just the way that I think. I'm a pessimist that way. The Christian Europeans thought our world and our faith and what we stand for is worth dying for, and we have to push this insanity back. And so they did it, and let me tell you, you may not agree with that or with what I'm about to say, but you're kind of funny because you're enjoying all the benefits of that war on September 11, 1683. Let me tell you right now, if you understand it or not, you're very happy about it. And you're the benefactors, the recipients. You're blessed because of their sacrifice. Do we get it anymore, or did I just grow up in too much of a military home? We are so liberal and stupid. We all want to just hug a tree and kiss a whale. You understand, not everybody likes to hug trees and kiss whales. There are people coming here to kill you, and they don't care about trees, and they don't care about whales. But while you're hugging a whale and kissing a tree, or kissing a tree and hugging a whale, the world doesn't care. We have deluded ourselves into this insane Western appeasement thinking that everything, if we just wave a wand and have Oprah Winfrey spin her latest false doctrine on her program this week, being repeated again, that everything's going to be fine. I thank God that there are Christians who said, you know what, we need to take up arms and we need to fight for the freedom of our children and our grandchildren. You would say, oh, I could never do that. You'll go into servitude. You'll go into slavery. This is serious stuff. Listen, no one wants to sign up for war. That's insane if you want a war. You're a weirdo if you want a war. But the Bible makes it clear God presides, or he sanctions war. He sanctions it. He doesn't cause it, but he knows that men war against one another. That's why in war, in the Bible, what does the Ten Commandments, in the Ten Commandments, what does it say? Thou shalt not, thank you, smart church. Most people would say, thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say that. It says you shall not murder. Why? Because in war, there's no murder. Nowhere in the scripture does God hold men accountable in war for killing people, because it's not murder. Isn't that interesting? God sanctions war. How can you say that? Well, read your Bible. Some Babylonians invade Israel. Israel defends themselves. People die. Babylon should have stayed home. September 11th, there was a war that followed. Yes, and it's an unjust war. Hey, Osama bin Laden should have had his henchmen stay home that day. Oh, no. Look, the fact is, you know what? If you don't defend your freedoms, if you don't defend what you believe in, if you don't care diddly about Christianity or America or your grandchildren that you haven't even had yet, you have no vision. That doesn't mean we go looking for a fight, but we defend freedom. And I thank God this church has sent so many young men and women. And you're going to say, oh, I don't like that. You just hug your tree and kiss your whale, and you will someday be a slave of a totalitarian system. If you think I'm kidding, you need to sharpen up in your European history, when everybody just patted a good old Hitler on the back and pretended that he'd go away. Or Stalin. Stalin made Hitler look like a Sunday schoolgirl. 60 million people under the reign of Joseph Stalin. People don't want to talk about that stuff. It's serious stuff. How would you like it if I were to say, you know what, things are getting pretty bad here, church, and we got suicide bombers going off in Chicago, and one going off in San Francisco, and one just went off in L.A., and I think I'm going to move to New Zealand. I would want to move to New Zealand. I would ask God, do you want me to move to New Zealand? But I wouldn't be surprised if God said, I want you to stand and fight for freedom. And push back as your brothers did at the gates of Vienna in 1683. Think about it. You say, man, that's radically militant, dude. You're insane. You need to think about that. I'm not saying go join the army. I'm saying you need to pray, and you need to know that you have an enemy coming. And this is a tough enemy. Because back in those days, when Saladin and others, Muslim warriors, they came with flags and horses and swords and chariots, you guys. They're not using that anymore. They look just like you and I. It's worse. It's different this time. It'd be easy if we had tanks to shoot at. We don't. It'd be easy if we had flags and banners and borders. We don't. That's why immigration is such a great tool for the terrorist. Because we are dopes about immigration. I'm sorry, there's a couple of immigration officers here right now and a couple of Homeland Security people here. But I know you guys are grieving over this stuff. Next slide.
If we look at the tectonic plates between Islamic world and non-Islamic world today, we notice something very interesting. That even very diverse Muslim societies, which cannot be easily branded under one civilizational label, have something in common, and it is the tendency to be in conflict with their neighbors. If we look at the extreme southeastern outreach of Islam, we see East Timor, where Indonesian Muslims slaughtered a third of the population of this former Portuguese colony, who are, by the way, Roman Catholics. In southern Philippines, we see an extremely violent Islamic rebellion, which has been simmering and becoming more or less violent for years. In Indonesia itself, we had religious conflict in the Spice Islands, where the beleaguered Christian minority is in danger of extinction. We have very active Islamic movements, both in Thailand and in China, in Xinjiang. In the Indian subcontinent, the history is tragic indeed. That's where the Holocaust, the Hindu Holocaust, took place in medieval times, a little known episode in the history of Islam in the Western world, but the one that left a deep traumatic mark on the people of the region, and where the conflict is still latently present in the province of Kashmir. In Africa, there is the constant war in Sudan, which finally has gained some prominence in the Western decision-making circles, but which has been going on for 20 years. And it's impossible to estimate the number of lives it has claimed, but it certainly goes into many hundreds of thousands. There is the constant instability in Nigeria between the resurgent central and northern states, which are increasingly pressurizing the government in Lagos into accepting Sharia law as the law of the land in those provinces. And, of course, there is Mauritania, where Muslims constantly battle non-Muslim southerners. Then there is, of course, the Caucasus, Chechnya. And in Europe itself, we have the conflict in the former Yugoslavia between the Bosnian Muslims and Serbs and Croats, respectively, and the conflict between the Albanians and the Serbs, Albanians and Macedonians, and quite possibly, before too long, Albanians and Greeks. So if we eliminate these conflicts, if we eliminate from the equation Chechnya, the Balkans, Sudan, the world is a pretty peaceful place.
Isn't that amazing? Before we go on, I want to bring to your attention from Genesis. You might remember when God had made the promise to Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah got a little short on patience. Remember that? I don't blame them. That was years, man. And they thought they were going to help God out. Okay, he said that we're going to have a baby, so Sarah says, look, here's my maid. You know, take her out to a movie or whatever they did. And Abraham has sex with Hagar, and Hagar's pregnant, and they thought they were doing God a favor by helping him out. God says, look, you blew that. I keep my promises. What are you doing? And the scripture says that Hagar, you know, was banished, and she went into the wilderness to die. It's a very sad story, but listen to what God says in Genesis 16:11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, Hagar, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Listen to this. He will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The word in the Hebrew is, he will dwell among his brethren in hordes or masses. What's one of his characteristics? What's Ishmael going to be noted for in the world, says the Bible? He will have a sword against his brother. Every man also will be warring against him. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's a great coincidence. What about this? Looking to the future, that has not yet happened. I find it extremely interesting. When you look at the scripture and the nations that are aligned in what's called the Magog or the Ezekiel battle, the Bible talks about a time in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that there will be an extreme power, a massive power nation. Listen carefully. In the extreme northern parts from Jerusalem, the word in Hebrew is to go as far north as you can before you go south. That means you hit the pole. You know, you hit the pole and you start going south. You can only go north for so far. You can go west forever. If you go from Jerusalem and you go up to the most extreme north regions of Jerusalem, you're going to come to a, well, technically, if you fly magnetic north, if you fly true north, you're going to hit two very interesting cities. One's called Moscow and the other one's called Murmansk in Russia. The Bible says that there's going to be a leader in the last days. His title, it's a title, G-O-G, Gog. The title in Hebrew for Gog is a political military leader. He wears both hats. There's no division in their government regarding this guy. Whoever he is, he's a political ruler of the land of Meshach and Tubal. He wears a political hat and he wears a military hat, Gog. That's what that title is. That's what that means. It says in Ezekiel 38 that the nations that are assembled to him, and it gives the list of those nations, every one of them listed are Islamic nations today. And that was written thousands and thousands of years ago. Isn't it interesting that when you read Ezekiel 38, you come to this verse? Now remember who, according to, if we've got the geography right, Russia is going to come against Israel, it says, in the last days with a Muslim alliance of nations. And it says, I will call for the sword against Gog throughout all my mountains of Israel, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his own brother. Isn't that interesting? That's what Ishmael's descendants would be marked as or marked by. Violence all the time. Violence. Killing. It's nothing. It's the advancement of Sharia. It's the advancement. It's for Allah. And I hope by now, those of you who were here last week, you heard this. Those of you who are new, we have just about a 50-50 kind of audience. Don't ever, ever, ever insult a Jew, a Christian, or a Muslim by saying to any one of those camps that God of the Bible is the God of the Quran. Don't ever tell a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew that the God of Islam is the same God of Judaism or the same God of Islam is the same God of Christianity. You'll insult them. If they know what they're talking about, you'll insult that Muslim. Because it's not true. Absolutely essential you understand that. They're not the same. Not even close. It's important to know. Next clip.
Lying, generally speaking, is not allowed in Islam. But unlike other religions, there are certain situations where a Muslim can lie and that would be acceptable, even encouraged. This concept called التقية. التقية means prevention. So a Muslim is allowed to lie to prevent harm that may come to him or to Islam.
When one is under pressure, one may lie in order to protect the religion. This is taught in the Quran, chapter 3, verse 28, chapter 16, verse 106.
There are certain provisions for lying. So a Muslim can lie for the cause of Islam, can lie to keep peace in his family, so he can lie to his wife. A Muslim can lie to his fellow Muslim to keep peace in the society. Muhammad himself ordered people to lie. When people that he ordered to go and kill somebody, they told him, we cannot kill him unless we lie to that person. He said, okay, fine, lie.
The apostle said, who will rid me of Ibn al-Ashraf? Muhammad bin Maslama, brother of the Bani Abdullah Shal, said, I will deal with him for you, O Apostle of God. I will kill him. The Apostle said, do so if you can. He said, O Apostle of God, we shall have to tell lies. The Apostle answered, say what you like, for you are free in the matter.
The result in the next clip you're going to see, if lying is sanctioned, and there's no fear of retribution because it's allowed and encouraged, as you heard, to advance the cause of Allah, then lie you must, lie you can. The Judeo-Christian culture of the West has within it a concept of thinking that all of us are so accustomed to, and we are so blessed by it. But let me tell you, it's something that for us is a cultural thing, and that is this: because of a Judeo-Christian foundation of European-American influence or Christian influence in those cultures, when you meet someone for the first time, you have been conditioned by your culture to give them the benefit of the doubt. We have this concept, this belief system, that all men are innocent until proven guilty. That is a Judeo-Christian concept. I will do this next week. I'm sorry I don't have it now, but there's a list, a survey was taken by the Associated Press about America and what they think, and they give them, I think, about 10 questions. And one of the questions was, would you like to see America under its current political structure or under Islamic Sharia law? And out of the, I think it's 12,000 people polled, 700 of the people said under Sharia law. But, you know, that's 700 people out of 12,000. That's not bad. The thinking, and that's probably, by the way, immigrants who have come. Why? Because that was their cultural upbringing. It's what they grew up under. And they come here and they say, well, you know, that's the way it works. You and I think so much like a Westerner because we are a Westerner. And we need to be careful about that. It's not. Abraham Lincoln, when you go to the Lincoln Memorial and you go up the steps, you can go left. I don't remember the order. I don't remember which. If you go right, I think it's his inaugural address that's on the wall, that's in granite. And he quotes a scripture from Psalms. And he said, I'm for peace, but my enemy is bent on war. It's a beautiful statement taken from the Psalms. You can be for all the peace that you want, but if your enemy is bent on war, there's nothing you can do about that but get ready. You know? I'm for peace, but somebody wants to kill me. So you defend yourself. If America's for peace, but there are nations that are not, you defend yourself. Having said that, in the cultural understanding, we give people the benefit of the doubt. Watch, in light of what you've been hearing, watch what this spokesman for the U.S. State Department, this is Condoleezza Rice's spokesman, listen to him.
Is that this is not a clash against Islam or Arabs. This is about freedom, not culture. It's about working with Islamic governments who want to move forward into the modern world, working with Islamic governments who see their face as the face of peace, and working against the violence and the terror and the people that seek to hold back the world and would seek to disrupt peace and freedom for others. And so that is what it's about for us. The true faith of Islam, we believe, is a religion of peace, and we intend to work with them in that regard. The true faith of Islam, we believe, is a religion of peace.
Islam has to be known as more than a religion. The idea that Islam is a spiritual religion, like, for instance, Christianity, is completely incorrect.
Let's get ready. We're going to step through these frames quickly because we're running out of time. Did you see, though, how the guy was thinking? That's how we think. That's how we think. But not everybody thinks like that outside these borders. That's tough. The guy's so gentle, he's sweet. You want to hug him.
Islam, from its beginnings, was both a religion and a system of government.
For example, the Islamic calendar doesn't base year one from the time that Muhammad was born or the time that Muhammad received his first revelation from God, which I think are both what Westerners might expect, but from the time that Muhammad became the leader.
Where, look at countries where Islam is most in power, and you'll see a closer, true resemblance of what Islam is. Then ask yourself, is that what we want here? If you put a car under the manufacturing line in Detroit, it first begins with a concept. It's written on paper. It's the design. The materials are beginning to be assembled as the line progresses. There's the chassis, it looks like nothing, then there's wheels put on, the engine is put in place, they begin to build the structure of the vehicle until at the other end, the vehicle comes out and you can identify it. It's exactly how Islam in its expansionism and world governments has been. It starts out as an insignificant, simple-looking thing. Maybe nobody pays attention to it. And as it goes down the line of being manufactured, things are assembled to it that makes it look more and more like something. And as it advances down and begins to consume an environment, consume a culture. By the way, I was reading a Muslim website this week, and this is what they believe. This is what they've seen from experience worldwide, that they only need 25% of a population to control 25% of a nation's population or a society's population to control that society, because they're so vocal. You know they're involved in the voting process? Did you know that Islam is pushing hard in America that people get out and vote? And look, I'm so, politics is pathetic. We don't need politicians. We need statesmen. And all parties make me sick. It's just pathetic. We need statesmen that don't care about what, political correctness is. They do what their constituents have asked them to do, and they stick to that. But they're able to lead. We don't have that in America. We need it. But Islam is registering voters, and Christians are sleeping on voting day. And I believe personally that that's a freedom. I think God is really going to deal with that. That people bled to death on battlefields around the world, including this country, on our soil, and Christians stay home with their finger up their nose, watching, Seinfeld, while all the bad guys are out voting for a bunch of nuts. And then we wake up on Monday or Wednesday morning saying, how did this happen? Because you stayed home, you nut. You should have got up. You insulted the death and the blood of all those who gave their lives for our freedom. It's absolutely essential. It's terrible. They're beating us at our own freedoms and our own game to what? To eventually get in Sharia law. Now you go down to South Coast Plaza or Fashion Island, ladies, and you can buy designer hijab. Not the full burqas, but they have, and they're beautiful colors, and it's getting really vogue to wear them. Very cool. Why? Because everybody looks at somebody who's dressed like that. We're seeing young people in our own communities leaving church or having never been to church or synagogue. They're embracing Islam, and here's the reason why. It makes us feel cool. When we put on the garb and we go to the mall, people look at us. It gives us a sense of power. To them, it's fun. It's vogue. It's cool. People look and look at those. It's bizarre. Just remember this while you're role playing. There is no human rights in Islam. None. If you're a man, you've got some interesting rights. But if you're a woman, you're close to being a dog in Islam. And that's their words. Okay, let's keep going.
Muslims who come to the United States and come to Western Europe with an idea that Sharia is the law of Allah, they look upon our freedom of religion, and they look upon the fact that non-Muslims are in power in the United States and in Western Europe, making laws, and making laws not on the basis of the law of Allah, but on the basis of consensus and free elections. They look upon all that as a manifestation of jahiliya, or unbelief, the pre-Islamic period of ignorance, as the times in any nation's history before it became Muslim is referred to. So that you have Pakistan and Iran and so on, they refer to the period of their history before they became Muslim as the period of jahiliya. They also will consider the United States and Western Europe to be in periods of jahiliya today. And many Muslims coming into the United States and Western Europe will work to establish Islamic states here on the basis of the idea that the secular state and the state based on elections has no legitimacy. And you don't have elections about the law of Allah. You simply obey what God says.
Wow, that's powerful. You don't have elections regarding the will of Allah. Well, let's put it to vote. That's hilarious. That's not going to happen.
It's about time for the whole West to realize Islam is the truth.
This is London.
As a matter of time, Islam got to be implemented. Oh. And the giant of Islam and the giant of the Islamic State is going to rise up again. And it's going to be a fact. And it's going to be a true fact in reality. Look, the Muslims in Egypt, they go for the Islamic State. Look in Brother Haramain, jihad for the safety of the Quran. Look in Iraq, look in Afghanistan, in Uzbekistan, in Pakistan, even in Europe, people calling La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time the Sharia will be implemented and the Muslim Ummah will be united.
We've got a ton of those clips that we didn't have the time to bring in. Maybe we'll bring them in the next few times together. But some of them are just absolutely amazing. While there are London bobbies standing there, police officers, and they're absolutely chanting the death to England, and it's just absolutely amazing to subvert the government. That used to be an act of treason, but it's, thank God for political correctness, you can do that now and not get in trouble. So, whew. But let's just keep going. We're getting close to the end. We got maybe six more clips, I think.
The most important thing that the West needs to know about Islam today is that it has a political character and that it is not simply a religion, but it is a religion or a belief system that mandates warfare against unbelievers for the purpose of establishing a societal model that is absolutely incompatible with Western society. Americans need to know this. Western Europeans need to know this because Muslims are coming into Western countries while holding these beliefs and intending to act upon them. They are the motivations behind modern terrorist activity, and they are the goals of millions of Muslims in the United States and around the world. We need to know this so that we can protect ourselves. But unfortunately, because of political correctness and because of media and general government unwillingness to face the sources of Islamic terrorism, these things remain largely unknown.
Pause, excuse me, pause for a second if you would, but get ready to go. You're going to hear in this next clip this term called hoodna. I would call it hoodwinked. They call it hudna, and you'll hear it in their words very clearly, but I find it extremely interesting that the view in Islam of hudna is to get your opponent to ask for peace. If they ask for peace, Islam views that as a sense of weakness and surrender. And it's funny how the West constantly tries to barter a peace deal with the Middle East when they view it as an act of weakness or capitulation to their demands. Oh, we want peace. Well, let's sign a peace treaty. All right, let's sign a peace treaty. They don't have to keep their word to it. And what does history tell you? With all of the Arafat-type leaders of the Middle East, did they ever... In fact, Menachem Begin of Israel said, we have come to conclude regarding the Arabs that with Israel and our neighbors, there is no guarantee that can guarantee an international guarantee. Because it gets broken all the time. Because they can't. Hudna. We want peace. Okay, we'll give you peace. And they go back and they sharpen the sword and get ready. It's what history says, and it's what is in Islamic teaching and in many mosques around the world. Okay, let's go.
And Saladin responded with a great answer when he stated to the guy, "You are an Arab and I'm a Kurd. You should know the Quran better than I. Don't forget the Quran also says, why should we concede for peace when we have the upper hand?" So you find both verses in the Quran. Peace, you concede to peace when you are the weaker party. This is why you hear the term Hudna. Hudna is a peace treaty, ceasefire. In Iraq, Sadr asked for Hudna because he knew he can't defeat Americans. You have Hudnas all over when the enemy is stronger than you are. But as soon as you gain strength, then you don't concede for peace. This is why the face of Islamic fundamentalism in the West has a facade that Islam is a peaceful religion, because they are waiting to have more Islamic immigrants, they're waiting to increase in number, waiting to increase in political power, and once they do, then look out.
Wow.
You'll see the real face of Islamic fundamentalism here in America.
Wow, that's powerful. Let's keep going. That's serious stuff.
It's unfortunate, but there is no negotiating with the jihadists. There is no striking a deal with them. Islamic law is very clear on that. And here, once again, is an example. We need to take Islam seriously. Islamic law does not allow for treaties. It does not allow for negotiated settlements between Muslim states and non-Muslim states. All it allows for is a temporary period of up to 10 years of hudna, or what is commonly translated as truce, to allow the Islamic forces to gather their strength. But that's not the same as peace as we know it. That's not the same as the absence of a state of war. That's only a temporary lull in a war that the jihadists consider has gone on for 14 centuries and are willing to fight for 14 more.
If you want to just keep it rolling, Dave.
What the West needs to understand about Islam is that Islam has the potential of replacing the dangers that we just kind of did away with, Nazism and communism. Like Nazism and like communism, Islamism, the end justifies the means. There is no respect for national borders. And the whole ideology is to promote their way of thinking and promote their way of life throughout the entire world. That's what's being taught in the Middle East. That's what's being coming out from all the jurisprudence in Al-Azhar, in Saudi Arabia, and all throughout the Muslim world, is that Islam will conquer and will continue to conquer until it triumphs, until everybody in the world says there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet.
Mm-hmm. And then this should be, I think, our final clip, and then we'll wrap this up.
In Islamic thinking, the world is divided into the house of Islam, where Islamic polity has been established, where Allah rules supreme, and the house of war, which is the rest of the world. This dichotomy is reminiscent of other totalitarian ideologies and most explicitly communism. Both communism and Islam seek the end of history in this world. The end of history will come when either the whole of our planet becomes Darul Islam, or else when the proletarian revolution brings the avant-garde of the working class to power all over the world, which will be the end of state, the end of money, and the end of class oppression. Mm-hmm. In both cases, it is possible to have a period of truce. It is possible to have what would be called in modern parlance peaceful coexistence. But that peaceful coexistence is a tactical ploy and not a permanent solution.
Allah's apostle said, I have been ordered to fight with the people till they say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah.
If we consider that if only we changed our policies toward Israel, and if only we changed our policies toward Iraq, or changed our policies toward something else, if only we hadn't taken out the Mossadegh regime in Iran in 1953, and other things people have said to me, these ideas are ridiculous. They're based on a fundamental misunderstanding of the motives and goals of the jihadists. This is not a conflict that was created with the creation of the State of Israel, or a conflict that was created when American armies went into Iraq. The global jihad has gone on without interruption, without significant interruption, since the 7th century. And it only declined in force and activity at periods when the Islamic world was too weak to prosecute it.
ويا بريطانيا ويا أنتم من قال الله في حقكم قد غضب الله عليكم اليهود يا أبناء القردة والخنازير يا من لا تكون فتنة في الأرض إلا وأنتم عود ثقابها كلما أوقدوا نارا للفتنة أطفأها الله أطفأ الله نوركم وأطفأ الله نيرانكم ولكننا نحن الرجال الذين انتجبنا الله وأرادنا الله فاجعلنا أولي البأس الشديد لقطاف رؤوسكم الأينات وظهرت وطغت وتجبرت فإنا قاطفوها بإذن الله.
The peculiarity of Islam has to be faced, and it has to be faced frankly and openly. Unlike others, and I am again saying this in the full knowledge that it will offend some Western ears, unlike the Hindus, unlike the Confucians, unlike the animists of sub-Saharan Africa, the Muslims have inherent tendency to expand and to convert the rest of the world not only to their religion, but to their outlook and to their legal and moral system. They will not state this openly while they're in a minority in the countries to which they immigrate, but we have seen this time and over again throughout history. Once they reach the numbers necessary to impose their will, they will do so.
وسيعلم والله لا أريد أذكر اسمه في هذا المنبر الأمريكان ورئيسهم والبريطانيين ومن والاهم والصهاينة ربيبة ومصنع الكيان الله أكبر لو أذن الله لنا يا أمة محمد سيقول حتى الحجر يا مسلم هذا يهودي خلفي تعال وقطع رأسه ونحن نقطعها والله لنقطعها أيها اليهود الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
satanic. That's just flat out satanic, insane. You say, well, Jack, man, that's 7,000 miles away from here. It's absolutely crazy, man. You say, well, that would never happen here. I pray it never happens here. But you know what? As a Christian, I would love that it wouldn't happen anywhere. And we'll end with this here, is that if tonight you're, you know, you've been coming here to church, but you're just not exactly sure, and don't you think it's absolutely amazing that what we're seeing and hearing about, Jesus warned about these, us about these things in the last days. He said that there would be such lawlessness that men's hearts will grow so cold that love will escape their thinking. And it's happening. And so when you see guys like this, and you see the thousands of people in support of them, and I encourage you to, you can go on online every, well, probably Saturday morning our time, you can read the Friday sermon from Saudi Arabia. It's this stuff over and over again. They want to kill Tony Blair, they want to kill George Bush, they want to kill the pigs and the apes, the Jews and the Christians. I'm glad that I'm going to go home tonight and open up my Bible. And listen, Islam just can't handle this. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You see, the reason why Muslims can't do that is because it's a threat to them. It's not in them. Because the Lord spoke regarding the life of the Spirit. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. But the enemy, Satan, has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. You pick which God you want to follow. If you're a lunatic and you're just ticked off at the world and you got an axe to grind, then I guess Islam's for you. If it empowers you to tote a sword around like that guy right there. I kind of liked his hat, though. I thought that was cool. What is he doing? Absolutely insane. Well, Jack, aren't you afraid of somebody shooting you or cutting your head off? You know what? My God's real. And if he sees fit for me to go that way, then you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. If I die at In-N-Out Burger, then blessed be the name of the Lord. See, I don't belong to me. I have no right to fear because I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I take so much comfort in knowing that in the last days, Jesus said, in the last days, many false prophets will come. And they'll deceive many people. The Bible also tells us that during the tribulation period, by the way, John said there'll be a number converted to Christ so great no man will be able to count them all. Innumerable amount of people will come to know Christ. And I've been looking at that and wondering about that. And I'm watching the news, and we have some friends. You guys know that we have some serious people in the Mossad in Israel and monitoring what's going on right now. And they're hearing all the rattling that you're hearing, that Iran is contemplating the pushing of Israel and annihilating of Israel by pushing them into the sea. That's public knowledge. You can read it anywhere. It's all over the place. Now's the time to destroy Israel. Man, you play that out. The Palestinians are freaking out right now that Iran might do that. You want to know why? And don't swallow the CNN Western side of this thing. They don't care one bit about hesitating to nuke Israel. They don't care about Jerusalem. It was never a concern to them until May 15th, 1948. Israel became a nation on May 14th. And all of a sudden, Jerusalem became Islam's third most holy site, and it wasn't beforehand. Isn't that funny? They don't care about nuking Israel or Jerusalem. In fact, strategically for the Iranians and for the Muslim world, it's a perfect fit. Here's the reason why. And Israel's watching this. That's why they're on total, absolute alert. Because what Aminah, whatever his name is. I got to learn that guy's name. I have some problem saying that guy's name. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Mo. What Mo wants to do is destroy Israel, because he believes that if he causes this, it's going to bring in the ushering of the Muslim Messiah. That's his motivation. Okay, so, plus he's got all these lunatic ayatollahs and stuff behind him, pushing him. It's a brilliant stroke for them. Number one, if they hit Israel, they destroy the Jews, and they've got Israel, and that puts Allah one step closer to ruling the world. Second thing is, they're Shiites, and Palestinians are Sunnis, and they hate them, and they want them dead anyway. That's interesting, isn't it? And then the most important thing of all, if they can pull it off, and it ain't going to happen, but they're going to pull it off and try to destroy Israel or attack Jerusalem or whatever, they believe that if they do that, the Judeo-Christian view of the Messiah coming to Jerusalem can never happen. And you say, well, that's a stupid thing. Who would believe that? Ooh. The Muslim Turks believed that when they came and attacked Jerusalem and they sealed up the Eastern Gate and they put bodies in front of the gate and they said, now we will stop the Jewish Messiah from coming because Ezekiel says he's going to go through this gate. They knew what the Bible said. But he can't go through because we blocked it up with bricks and we put dead bodies in front of it. He can't. A Jew never goes through a graveyard, and the Messiah can't knock the gate open. They underestimate his power. They underestimate his power and his ability to raise the dead. He could just move the dead right over. Move over. Listen, that's how they think. So if we blow up Israel, boy, man, we get all these things done. We null and void the Bible. We prove that it's wrong. We take out the Sunnis, which we can't stand anyway. And we'll destroy all the Jews. How perfect is that? That's why you're watching for a preemptive strike of Israel against Iran. And they're ready. They're absolutely ready. We've been told out of Israel, and we're running out of time, they said if everything continued as it was, this is a month and a half ago, if everything continued as it was going, that there would be a war, it would be fast, it would be over, that if all things continue as they are, by the end of February. Well, we're running out of time here. It's getting pretty close. Maybe things will change. Maybe they'll back down and Israel will cool the jets or the missiles that they said they don't have. The point is, you guys, we are living in a hot time. And it's no time to be playing around your Bible. It's time to know it really well. It's time to love your Muslim neighbors, but love them Jesus style. Don't pat them on the back and don't say anything to them. Jesus loves them too. Jesus died on the cross for them too. Tell them the truth. If given the opportunity, they're going to tell you the truth, according to them. You tell them that their Messiah, their Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, is Jesus Christ. Why would you be deceived by a latter day representation of the so-called way to heaven when it's absolutely, absolutely anti the heart of God? Strange to me. Father, we thank you for this time of family get together. And Lord, with the weeks ahead, we pray that you would bless that time. And Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that